So we're in Leviticus, and what I'm going to cover over the course of the next few weeks, Leviticus 11 through 15, clean and unclean, again, the Savior in the shadows. Here is, again, a number of foreshadows that point us to Jesus. So I'm going to have you stand for the reading of the Word, and if you would go with me to Leviticus chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. And as I read this, you will be thinking to yourself, what does this have to do with Jesus? Actually, if you read, and I'm going to encourage you to read through Leviticus chapter 11 through 15 before next week. There's your homework. How many of you will do that before next week? How many of you will not do that? Just made a covenant with God. Leviticus 11, 1 through 8. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chew the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat amongst those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have a cloven hoof, is unclean to you. The rock, hyrax, because it chews the cud but does not have the cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have a cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet it does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. So 11 through 15, the clean and the unclean. Father in heaven, open up our hearts and our minds tonight to your word, Lord God. And Father God, help us to understand these things in Leviticus chapter 11 through 15. But Lord God, help us to understand the true cleanness that you desire from your children and your people. Have your way with us, Lord God. Accomplish your purpose in our hearts tonight. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. By the way, I have dreaded for, I would say, a year having to come to these passages and preach them to you. Dreaded it. And so that's why I'm going to ask you to do some reading, because I'm not going to go through them verse by verse. In Leviticus chapter 11 through 15, let me give you an overview here. It's all about personal purity for God's people, Israel. So you have the clean and unclean food. And that's in chapter 11. We'll look at a little bit of that tonight. Purification after childbirth. Regulations and cleansing from infectious skin diseases. Regulations and cleansing from mildew. And I am not going to go into depth on discharges causing uncleanness. Okay? Let me explain this to you, Leviticus chapter 11 through 15. There is a ceremonial aspect to this, these passages and these chapters, but it really deals with hygiene. Hygiene in a people who are wandering through a desert. There is limited amounts of water. They do not have sinks and soap, okay, to wash the way we do, or toilets, or toilet paper, okay, or showers, or stoves to the extent that we have. It's about hygiene. It's about health. It's designed to prevent sickness and disease and bacterial infections and ultimately death. It also makes Israel different than the surrounding peoples. God is really prescribing. He's prescribing things of health to them. Leviticus 11 and the first eight verses that we just read, they're regulations for clean and unclean animals. So verses 1 through 8, land animals. And then 9 through 12, water animals. 13 through 23, flying animals and insects. And then 24 through 47, they were not allowed to eat any animals that were meat eaters or bats or walking winged insects, and there were certain locusts, okay, like the locusts and certain grasshoppers that were allowed. So you again, you have the clean and unclean. What did the Jewish people call this? kosher. Kosher simply means that which is permitted or sanctioned by God. So you have the kosher, which are the clean, and the unclean, which are basically an abomination to Israel. I'll show you a couple of things here. So you got to lay off the rats, okay? I don't know if any of you really like rats. I don't know, you like fried rats, you like boiled rats, you like baked rats, and some of you may like the connoisseur's ratatouille. That was a joke. But I was looking forward to saying that tonight. So what are rats? They're vermin. They carry diseases. They spread the black plague. Okay, that's why God is forbidding them. Scavenger birds. You ever see scavenger birds? You ever see vultures? You got vultures flying all around these parts. What do? They come down and they eat roadkill that could be laying there for days that has parasites in it and bacteria in it. Pigs. Now, listen, just sit here for a little bit. All the Puerto Ricans, listen, don't run out and leave the church because I'm going to talk to you about, you know, pig was forbidden. Why? Because they carry within themselves trichinosis, tapeworms, okay? I want to show you something. If you understand the spread of bird flu, okay? By the way, I'm not saying you can't eat pig, okay? Some of you are looking at me and going, I'm never going to have a piece of bacon again. I can't have spare. Again, the Puerto Rican people, man, they're freaking out right now. They're having an anxiety attack. I think some of the Filipino people too. Rose, we had the big celebration. You brought the whole pig, right? You got to cook it really thoroughly. You got to cook your chicken thoroughly because it carries salmonella. And let me tell you, pigs carry a multiple of diseases. And if you understand what pigs, if you the spread of bird flu, okay, all throughout the world, the birds, they drop poop. I don't have a bird poop on you. One summer, I had been pooped on by three different birds at three different times. I felt like I was walking around with a target on my head. That's true. And I think we were up at a. It was like the cowboy, remember the cowboy ranch up in New York State? And I'm telling you, it wasn't a sparrow, it was a condor. I mean, this thing hit me, it was like a cow muffin. It just went all over me. So birds poop, and they poop where pigs, okay, live. And then the pigs eat their poop. And then we eat the pigs, and that is how the bird flu was spread to human beings. Okay, again, you see the hygiene. I think sometimes, why does God forbid eating, you know, lobster? How many of you like lobster, right? Lobster and shrimp, clams, right? Crawfish, crab, squid. How many of you like calamari, right? You like some calamari and why? Because what do they do? What are the all of those? They're bottom feeders. They're feeding off all the garbage in the bottom. So again, if you cook them thoroughly, thoroughly. And so that's, again, this is what God, this is where God has forbidding us. Now, some of you are thinking right now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking about Acts chapter 10, right? And in Acts chapter 10, people say, well, you know what? We're not under the law anymore. So when Peter had his vision, right? He's it's in the afternoon, and he's up on top of the house, and he's praying, and the Lord comes to him and gives him a vision. And in the vision, it were all kinds of four-footed animals, a big blanket with all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And the voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So we're not under the law, we're under grace. We could eat anything. So if you want to have ratatouille tonight, you're free to. You can eat an elephant. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? Lenny's right on. He's right on cue. You could eat a giraffe. You want to go out and eat a vulture? And for all the Puerto Rican people here, with your pig, you can have some cucaracha, right? Cucaracha? That's cockroach, right, in Spanish? La cucaracha, no, this. So you get me on this, right? That obviously you don't want to be eating those things, And again, you know, is God looking at us as Christians today and saying you can't have lobster, you can't have pig? No, but just be smart, learn. There's a lot of really of great insight in Leviticus chapter 11 through 15 about taking care of yourself and hygiene, keeping yourself from you know, from getting sick. But God, you know, is more concerned when it comes to the clean and the unclean, right? What is he concerned about? Our hearts, right? Leviticus deals with hygiene, but to be truly clean, God looks at the heart. And that's what I want to focus on with you the next couple of weeks. And I'm going to be touching, I'll touch on some of the things from Leviticus 12, 13, 14, 15. But it, again, God looks at the heart. These are foreshadows of the actual cleansing that Jesus does in our lives. So the first thing we'll look at, again, God, right, he desires a clean heart. Psalm chapter 51, verse 7, David prayed, "Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me," right? God looks at the heart. When Samuel was, you know, with Jesse, and all the sons of Jesse are being brought before him, right? So, you know, he's looking at Eliab, and then he looks at Nadab, and it's all the sons, and he's saying, Samuel's saying, it must be this one. He's really tall. He's handsome. He looks well-built, and it must be this one. And then God says to him, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And David is the one who is selected. He's a man after God's own heart, right? Do you understand what the heart is? You know, I'll give you a picture. So in modern day psychology, what you would have is we would call the heart the subconscious mind as compared to the conscious mind. So the Bible talks about a lot of different aspects to our psychology. And the conscious mind is where, you know, your willpower is. You make your decisions, you analyze things. But the subconscious mind, and notice this, 10% and 90%. 90% of your thoughts, your emotions, your words, and your behaviors flow from your subconscious mind. That's why God is concerned about the heart. Now you could, you know, and it's very simple, you know, you can play the game and act a certain way. But who you truly are is what you are in your heart. And you look at the heart, it's where your beliefs are, your values, your emotions, your habits, your imagination, your intuition. That's really who you are. It's where your passions are, where you know, the things that you love, the things that you desire. Okay, that's your heart. It's where you are most consistently thinking and what you're thinking about. The things, again, that you feel, the things that you have a passion for, the things that you love. So that is, you know, that is what God is concerned with. That's why Proverbs 4:23, it says, guard your heart. Why? What does it go on to say? It says, all of life flows from your heart. It's the wellspring of life. So all the things that are coming from your life are coming from your heart. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 15, 16 through 20, it says, so Jesus said, and he's saying this to the apostles, are you still without understanding? He's saying to them, are you still so dull? You're just not getting it. And do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Right? That's what you're eating is not what's going to make you clean or unclean. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, right? And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So again, that's what God is concerned about. He's concerned about our, you know, our hearts. Give to me a pure heart, O God. Right? Renew a steadfast spirit within me. The way and the process of the Lord, you know, really purifying our hearts, cleansing our hearts, is, I mean, there is a number of key things in the scripture that really, you know, tell us how he does that. The first, we are cleansed by the Lamb of God, not through rituals, not through religion, not through ceremonial washings, not by not eating certain foods. The actual cleansing, you know, ultimately comes through the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he saw Jesus the next day coming towards him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he is the one who removes that sin from our hearts, from our lives. Now, again, the you look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, there's this continuous conflict with Jesus. Jesus is trying to, you know, get through to the people that true purity is purity of the heart. It's the purity of your desires, your passions, your wants, you know, your loves. And, you know, again, they're basically totally ignoring that, and all they're concerned about is outward ceremonial washings. So Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault." By the way, that's not going to the sink and washing your hands. That is taking a thimble of water that really isn't enough to wash away anything, taking your arm in a certain way, and this is in Talmud, and they would pour that little thimble, okay, of water over their arm, take another one and pour it over this arm, and then they would take a cloth and they would dry. And guess what they would do? They would do that between every course. So you're having a 7-course meal, that means there's going to be 7 ceremonial washings. And this is what makes you clean. You understand that? By the way, this is not what was prescribed in Leviticus chapter 11 through 15. This is something that is added on. It became the oral tradition, okay, of the rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees, mostly the scribes. The scribes would actually do the interpretation, and then got written later on into what is called the Talmud and then a commentary called the Mishnah, which is 27 volumes that is used to explain the 613 laws of Moses. So, again, Jesus has a conflict. You can see this. How many of you, you know, the people who are, you know, they're into these rituals, these dead rituals, even Lent. Lent is a dead ritual. I mean, if you're really approaching it with a heart for God, you know, that could be something of significance. But most people, I just like, you know, the fam, "I'm giving up smoking for Lent." Well, God is up there going, "Wow, you know, aren't you terrific? I'm just going to bless you." And they're picking, "I'm giving up alcohol for Lent. I'm giving up chocolate for Lent." I mean, it's foolishness thinking that somehow you're going to earn God's favor doing that. God is concerned about the purity of the heart. So in verse 3, it says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders." Again, the special way. "And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things, many, many other things, which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, coppers, vessels," right? And couches. What did Jesus say about the Pharisees? "You clean the outside of the cup. You clean it, you clean it, you clean it. But inside it's full of coffee grinds," right? I'm paraphrasing. The only true cleansing comes from the Lamb of God. We are also cleansed by the Lamb of God and by His blood. So Revelation 1:5, I'm using the ESV, some of the ESV passages tonight. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins." How? By washing, by rituals, by keeping certain Sabbaths, holy days, by His blood. Hebrews 9:22, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Revelation 7:14, the glorious church in heaven, "I said to him," sir, you know, he was saying, "Who are these people?" He says, "Sir, you know, And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So our cleansing, again, is not in not eating certain animals or doing certain ceremonial washings or any of these other things. It comes through the washing of the blood of the Lamb of God. I want to share with you a key thing here in understanding the washing. Part of the washing of the blood is what we call it forensic, okay, legal. We are released from our debt. We are forgiven. God separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. They are blotted out. In fact, in one passage where it talks about he throws them into the sea, somebody added that he puts a sign, no fishing allowed. But the picture is that's a forensic cleansing. When you come to Jesus Christ, you have been completely forgiven of your sins. And if you should sin 10 minutes later, you are forgiven of your sins. God looks at you and he no longer sees you as a sinner, but essentially he is looking at you through Jesus, through the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. He sees us through the cross. So he no longer sees our sins, even though we will still sin up until the day that we are glorified. But we are forgiven. And that is a forensic cleaning. Now, there's another aspect, a very practical, okay, cleaning. In 1 John chapter 1, 7, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. And after we, again, come to Jesus, we now, as we walk with him, and he works his sanctification, okay, think of this, justification, we are declared innocent, sanctification, he is actually working in us, and he is purifying our hearts through his blood and replacing those ungodly desires, those ungodly passions, those ungodly habits with his godly passions, his godly habits, his godly values. So that's, I think, key. So it's forensic, okay, justification, but then it is actually something very practical. And God, you know, God is working on, you know, on purifying, you know, purifying your hearts. And that's something he's been doing, you know, in us as long as we've been walking with him. Another thing that happens in the cleansing is the cleansing of our conscience. So Hebrews chapter 10, 22, it says this. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. He cleanses us of that guilty conscience. There's a psychiatrist, a psychologist, famous American psychologist. There haven't been many of them. Most of them have come from Europe. But his name is Hobart Moore, and he worked out of Michigan. And what he found was that Christians were healthier people. They had a healthier mental health than people who were not Christians. And what he saw was that the people who were Christians, they had accepted that cleansing of guilt, confession, going to the Lord and being able to be cleansed from that guilty conscience. He said the people who were not, they would manifest a lot of psychological disorders, behavioral disorders, character disorders. They would deal and experience sickness. They would experience anxiety and they would experience anger, depression, relational problems. And that stuff is in there. You can, you know, what a lot of people, you know, you bury it, you push it down, you ignore it, and, you know, you medicate it, you know, you do drugs or alcohol, or you just entertain yourself to the point where, you know, I'm not going to think about this stuff that's, you know, that's there, this guilt that I have, this shame that I have. And then eventually what it does is it will manifest itself. And he found that it would manifest itself in people in sickness. It would manifest in relational problems. It would manifest in anxiety disorders. But it has to be dealt with. And that is something, again, that the Lord does. He cleanses our conscience. It really is a beautiful... And people in the world have a real problem with this, right? How we can receive that cleansing of our conscience, and how could you just, you know, have a person could just be set free from that guilty conscience like that. And that's, you know, exactly what he does. Okay, the fifth, cleanse through regeneration. So Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. What is regeneration? When something is ungenerated, what is it? It's dead. It's dead. Yeah, it's, you know, I'll tell you something. Regeneration is just another word for rebirth. It's, you know, it's John chapter 3. I'll look at it a second, of being born again. Our new birth, our regeneration, we were spiritually dead. Our spirits weren't connected with God. They were dead. I don't know about you. I'm very aware of that. Outside of a few moments when I was a little child, I had no interest in God until I was 23 years old when I was born again. When I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, right around the corner here, on a cold January night, I'd read a book for Power for Living. I read half of it on Sunday night and half of it on Monday night. And then I went to bed with Sue. We were married. And I'm laying in bed, and probably a half hour passed, and I just felt, you know, now I understand, the Holy Spirit tugging at my heart, saying, you need to pray that prayer. At the end of the book, there was the sinner's prayer, and I got up, and I went into the bathroom, and I opened the book, and I knelt down. I remember it was cold tile floor on my bare knees, and I just put my hands over that little sink, and I prayed. And I asked Jesus to come into my life, to be my Lord and Savior, and to forgive me of all my sins. And suddenly I experienced a new birth. I had no interest in God. I had no interest in His Word. I had no interest in His will. I had no interest in sharing the gospel with anybody. And instantaneously, that night, everything changed. And I came alive to Jesus. And I began praying daily. I began reading the Word daily. Eventually, I plugged into to a church. One thing I did was I was just sharing that with everybody. I didn't even know what I was talking about for the most part. I just was sharing that I just had this incredible experience, and I am born again. And that is regeneration. I went from being dead to being alive. It's radical. I just want to say this to you. I see people in the church, and they are no different than they were before, right? They started coming to the church, or when they say they were, you know, came to Christ. Conversion is radical. It is a radical thing. You're going from darkness to light. You're under the dominion of Satan to coming under the dominion of Jesus Christ. You're under the dominion of sin. Now you're under the dominion of righteousness. You were heading for hell. Now you're heading for heaven. It is a radical thing. It's not religion. It's not ritual. It is something extremely radical. One of my favorite preachers of all time, John Wesley, who was raised in a Christian home by a Christian father and a godly Christian mother who raised 19 kids. Ladies, you want to learn how to be a mother? Find anything that Susanna Wesley wrote. 19 kids. And he wasn't saved. And he went to seminary. And he wasn't saved. And then he went out into the mission field. And he wasn't saved. And he's preaching to the Indians in Georgia. He traveled across the Atlantic Ocean in a boat. But he wasn't saved. And then he gets back in the boat to go back to England. And there's this horrible storm. And he is terrified he's going to die. And he has this sense that if he dies, he's going to hell. And he knelt down in that boat in his cabin, and he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and everything again is history. This man became, I mean, he literally, I think, if you know anything about history, the French Revolution, which ended up being an absolute bloodbath in France, is horrible. He saved England from, I believe, a revolution like France. He led so many people to Christ. He is the founder of the Methodist Church. And he and his brother Charles. Charles, we sing their hymns here all the time. Charles, you know, Charles Wesley is a great, great hymn writer. He was the singer. John Wesley was the preacher. But he went out and he was used by God to, you know, just lead, you know, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. But that's again, it is a radical conversion to be regenerated. And again, that is the transformation and the change in our heart. Our desires become different, right? Our values, the things we love, okay, our objectives, our agenda, it suddenly is all changed. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That is probably the most radical statement in the entire Bible. Think about it. You know, and Nicodemus, right, a Pharisee, what does he say to Jesus? What, I have to go back in the womb again? I have to go through this whole process again? I mean, his brain is having a hard time understanding it. I mean, he was a religion man. He was a religionist. He was a man who understood religion. And Jesus is saying, you must be born. You must be born of the Spirit. You must have the Spirit come into you. Take your dead spirit and bring it to life and connect you to God, because you're not connected to God. You're connected to religion. And you could be sitting here tonight, you could be watching this on television, and you could be a deeply religious person connected to religion and never have been born again. I'll tell you another story. D.L. Moody, he was a shoe salesman. And D.L. Moody, again, God came into his life. There was a man who used to sell shoes to D.L. Moody. He used to work as a clerk in the shoe store. This is in Chicago. And there was this guy who came in. He was a believer. He was a shoe salesman. And he prayed with D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody got down on his knees. D.L. Moody, I believe, probably the greatest evangelist since Paul. And I mean, there have been some, you know, the Billy Graham, Luis Payal. We talk about John Wesley, John Knox. And I really believe that D.L. Moody, he led millions of people to Christ. And again, basically on horseback or riding trains or boats. He didn't have, they didn't have the media. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have television. They didn't have cars. They didn't have planes. And he was preaching in England to 5,000 atheists. This was the Atheist Society. They brought him in to preach to them. Imagine that. I mean, I can't imagine speaking to 5,000 hardcore atheists. And I think it was after he preached, it was something like 4,800 of them gave their life to Christ. And let me tell you something. That's not by might. That's not by power. But it's by this. You could be the most eloquent speaker in the world. That ain't happening. And I'll tell you, it's only by the Spirit when that happens. But that's, again, the transformation of a man who was selling shoes to a man who I believe was the greatest evangelist on earth since Paul. But why? Because he experienced the new birth and regeneration. He got a new heart. He got a new set of values. He got a new agenda. He got new desires. He got new passions. He got new objectives. He got new goals. And that's, again, what God does when he removes the uncleanness and he replaces it with the clean. He is concerned about our hearts. That's why, again, I'll bring you, as I wrap up, Proverbs chapter 4:23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." I want to show you two things to this. Well, we always think about guarding our heart, right? So you're guarding against the evil out there, right? It's coming at you all the time. It's coming at you through people. It's coming at you through the television. It's coming at you through the internet. It's coming at you through your handheld device. Not right now. Not right now, Chris. I don't want you to slam that thing down and break it. But it's coming at you all the time, right? So you got to guard your heart from what's coming at you. Be careful. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what you look at. Because again, that all is going to make an impression, and it basically can contaminate your heart. And the devil will use, right? He throws stuff at us continuously. Now there's another aspect to guarding your heart. What has God put in your heart? He's put in a treasure. He's placed his spirit in your heart, right? That's the token. That is the guarantee. That's the Holy Spirit who gives you the assurance of salvation, who is whispering to you that you are God's child. And he reveals his word to you. Those become the treasures that we have in our heart. Well, you got to guard what's inside. Not just being careful at what's coming at you from the outside. Think about how precious the things that God has got. God, right, the revelations, the mysteries. I'm reading Colossians, the mysteries. Colossians chapter 2. The mystery of Christ, the mystery of Christ, these great, that, you know, understand, the people who are not in Christ, they don't get this, folks. They don't understand those mysteries. They don't have a clue. You talk to people out there, they don't know. But he has revealed his heart, his love, what he's done for us, right? He's revealed, all the aspects of our salvation, that we are heirs. We are heirs of God. We are going to have this incredible inheritance. You know, get into Revelation chapter 21, 22. See where we're going and how glorious it's going to be. A new heavens and a new earth. Let me tell you something. If he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, my goodness, he's been up there creating this thing for us. Could you imagine how spectacular? This is really, the creation of God is beautiful. What Satan has done with mankind is ugly. But, you go to Niagara Falls, or you're standing in an ocean, you look up and love looking up at the sky and the clouds. God is a master artist. Could you imagine? And there will be no sickness. There will be no sin. There will be no death. There will be no pain, there will be no suffering, and there will be no Satan there. And we will live there forever and ever. So when I say that to you and just reveal, he reveals these incredible things. They're treasures. Guard them. Don't let the devil come and snatch them out of your heart. I hear, people... I can see a lot of pop Christianity, a lot of all these fly-by-night Christians. They're, they start a church, they're a pastor, and then, a year later you hear that they've converted to Islam. Or you have somebody there, a top, Christian musician, and then all of a sudden they're homosexual, right? They're living a homosexual lifestyle. And you see this and you hear this all the time. Were they saved? I don't know. I would greatly doubt, if they were saved. And but I would say that God put something in their heart. I mean, was it one of the worship leaders for Hillsong? I mean, he's writing these great, beautiful songs. And then all of a sudden, what is he? I don't know what. He's leading a homosexual lifestyle now or something? Something wild and crazy. And but there had to be some treasure that God had given to him. He didn't guard it. I Alicia pointed out something to me. Alicia, what was the name of that when I played that song that one morning? Who was the
Ray Bolger?
Bolger. And Ray Bolger? Ray Bolts? Okay, so he's also, right, gone over the deep end. So I played the song here one morning. I love the song, right? Thank you for giving unto the Lord. And Alicia comes up to me and goes, why did you pick his version? I really like the way he sings. And she goes, do you know where he is now? Well, he's not in the Lord anymore. And he's just living a completely sinful life. He didn't guard the treasure. I'm telling you. Guard the treasure. The enemy is a thief, right? Jesus said, I have come that you would have life and have it more abundantly. But the thief only comes to steal and to murder. So be careful. He's always looking to snatch it away, right? The person who gets introduced to Jesus and they're filled with joy, okay, right? What does Satan do? What does the scripture say? Like the ravens, they come and they snatch the seed away. And he will work. He will work to do it. Young, old people who have walked, he will come and try to steal your treasure away. So guard your heart from the outward, but guard those precious things that are in your life that he's put there. And be careful, because your heart is what he's looking at. And I don't think he's really concerned about all the outward stuff. But he looks at the heart. So next week we'll go to part two, and we'll continue looking at this. Read Leviticus chapter 11 through 15. I wanted to wrap up a little bit earlier tonight because I want to have a little more time of prayer here. Okay? I was going to actually add the next 5 points, which is very easy for me to do, but I'd like to spend some extra time in prayer tonight. So the worship team will come up and lead us in a final song, and then I'm going to ask you to break up into groups. I really want to encourage you, try to get into a group. Geez, to some of you, you know, I think be a little social. Fellowship, koinonia, he calls us to it. Don't forsake the meeting of together. Hey, you can come to the church and still be forsaking meeting together. Sit with a group. Even if you don't have anything to pray, just pray. Pray, pray amen. Somebody's praying for this healing, and they're praying for Lenny's going in. He's going to have a little procedure on his foot tomorrow, praying for his healing, praying for Ken and the healing of his cancer, praying for Richie Venadio, praying for Carmen. She's going through a little pain, praying for her healing, lifting up these folks and praying for them. And just amening, just praying with them. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. And we thank you, Lord God, that, Lord, we're not trying to purify ourselves through outward rituals, but Lord God, we have accepted the gift of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And we accept, Lord God, your great blood sacrifice, because it's your blood that washes away and cleanses us. And I truly pray, Lord God, if there's somebody sitting here tonight who hasn't received that gift of Jesus, that they would ask Jesus to come into their heart, be their Savior, and that, Lord, they would accept your sacrifice, and that their hearts would be cleansed from their sin. And I truly pray for all of us, Lord God, purify our hearts more and more, Lord God, because a clean heart is so pleasing to you. Make your desires our desires. Your motives our motives. Your objectives our objectives. Your values our values. Lord, your agenda our agenda. Do that, Lord God, in us tonight. For in Jesus' name we pray this, amen.